to come and read the scriptures to us this morning. It's going to be from Luke chapter 19, verses 45 of Luke chapter 19 through to chapter 20 and verse 19. So find that in the church Bibles if you can. It's page 1055. Andrew is going to come and read that to us now.
The Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, starting at verse 45. Then he entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find a way to do it, because all the people hung on his words. One day, as he was teaching, the people in the temple courts and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. Tell us, by what authority you are doing these things? They said, who gave you this authority? He replied, I will ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us because they are persuaded that John was a prophet. So they answered, we don't know where it was from. Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants, so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. This is the heir, they said. Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, may this never be. Jesus looked directly at them and asked, then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them, but they were afraid of the people.
Please then turn to Luke chapter 19, which Andrew has just read to us, and to verse 45. Page 1055 in the Blue Church Bibles. Have you ever found yourself in trouble with the authorities? Schoolmasters, people like that. The taxman, perhaps. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I think that might be just a little too embarrassing, might it? Yes. But have you ever tried to exercise authority? Ah, that can be tough too, can't it? I had a colleague at a school in North Yorkshire where I taught. He was an industrial chemist. He'd worked for Boots in Nottingham, and then he transferred to ICI on Teesside, if you remember them. And he said until he'd been working at ICI, he'd never come across the phrase, "Who are you to tell me anyway?" And he'd heard that so much that after a while he decided to become a teacher. Desperation stakes, eh? You know? Exercising authority and having authority. Authority and the authorities are the heart of this passage. The religious authorities are challenging Jesus, challenging his authority to do what he has done. We need to pause here and just consider what we mean by authority. It's always a good step, isn't it, when you're in the middle of a discussion or a disagreement, to decide what we mean by the words we use. Hopefully both parties to the discussion mean the same by the same word. Not always true. The Greek word translated authority here apparently implies not only the right to exercise power over people or things, but also the ability to exercise authority over people and things. Right and ability. And Jesus had demonstrated his ability, his authority, in this sense, on several occasions already in his ministry. Go back as far as Luke chapter 4, and in his teaching, we read this: "All the people were amazed and said to each other, 'What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits, and they come out.'" He didn't just say, "Come out." They came out. Then in chapter 8, verse 25, his own disciples, having been in fear of being sunk in a boat on a storm, which Jesus had calmed, they say this: in fear and amazement, they ask one another, "Who is this? He commands the winds and the water, and they obey him." He addressed the winds and waves, and they did what he was told, what they were told. He has the right and the power to exercise authority over creation, the winds and the waves. More than that, he has the right and authority to delegate his authority to others. Chapter 9 and verse 1. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. Jesus is undoubtedly a man with the right and the ability to exercise authority. It's shown that. But the sort of authority that he exercised would challenge the authorities. They'd taken offence at his word early on in his ministry. In chapter 6, when he was talking about the Sabbath, it says that the Pharisees and the religious teachers were furious. And they began to discuss with another what they might do to Jesus. His authority, so amply demonstrated, was a tremendous challenge to them. And so they confront Jesus face to face. And this passage, which Andrew read to us, they're confronting him face to face. And there are three stages to this confrontation. Jesus' authority is demonstrated again in verses 45 and 46. But Jesus' authority is questioned in verse 47 through to chapter 20 and verse 8. But then he goes on to show them the source of his authority in verses 9 to 19 of chapter 20. So Jesus' authority is demonstrated. Jesus' authority is questioned. But the source of Jesus' authority is made absolutely clear. Let's take the first of those. Jesus' authority being demonstrated. Verses 45 and 46 of chapter 19. Now, the people who are selling animals to be sacrificed. And they're changing money to do that. We're told in Mark's parallel coverage of this episode that there were money changers there. Well, both the money changers and the people selling animals were doing something that was not just clearly legal, but necessary. The only money allowed in the temple treasury was the local currency. And so people coming from across the Roman Empire, coming to Jerusalem at Passover time, would need to change their own currency, their own local money, into what was allowed in the temple. Okay, so they're not doing anything wrong, they're doing something necessary. Those people coming from across the empire wouldn't be bringing their own sheep, goats and doves with them all the way. They would need to purchase them at Jerusalem. So the people who are selling these animals, which are ready for sacrifice, they're doing something legal as well. So what is it that makes Jesus so angry with what's going on? It's not what they're doing, but where this is. It's where they're doing it. It's where this is taking place. Jill, could we have the picture up, please? Now, this is an artist's impression of what the temple area would have looked like in Jesus' day. Now, I haven't got one of those fancy, pointy lights to show you things, so I'm going to have to use something else, something which was perhaps a symbol of my authority as a teacher, a cane. It's a good one, isn't it, this one? Now, here, in the middle here, this tall building, is where the priests would go to offer the sacrifices. Okay. Around and about it, in this area immediately around it, that was the court where the Israelite men could go. A further step out into this area here, well, women could be admitted to that area as well, Israelite women. So you have the court of the men, the court of the women. But thus far, they have to be Jews, Israelites. But this huge area here, this huge courtyard here, round and outside with the colonnade at the back, that was the court of the Gentiles. And that is where this, contemporary sources tell us, that is the place where this selling and this money changing was taking place, in the court of the Gentiles. So, the only place where those who were not Jews, the only place where Gentiles could come, draw near to the symbol of God's presence, pray in the temple area which God had set aside, the only place where the Gentiles could come was one where this trade was going on. The trade could have been carried out anywhere. In the marketplace, in the streets around. But it was taking place here, and the religious authorities were allowing it to take place. And that was making it so much more difficult for Gentiles to draw near to the symbols of God's presence. The noise, you know, the noise and the smell of animals, the noise of haggling over the prices of things. If you've been to markets, and I'm told it's more so in the Middle East even here than here, you know, a price is never immediately agreed. There's a lot of haggling and arguing and shaking of hands and suggestions. All that noise, that smell, that was destroying the peace that would have allowed the Gentiles to pray and to consider their situation before the one true God, the God of Israel, the Almighty One. In verse 46, there's a quotation here. My house will be a house of prayer. That comes from Isaiah 56 and verse 7. But in Mark's account, we read that Jesus quoted the whole of that verse. My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Is the temple then only a place for the acknowledgement of God by the Jews alone? No. It was meant to be a place where Gentiles could draw near. Now, Jesus had come for the blessing of all nations. Back in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6, this was said. And John 3:16, that familiar verse that we know. For God so loved the world, it means all nations. While he was yet lived, while Jesus was still here, this was the place where people could come and pray from all nations. And yet the authorities were making it hard for non-Jews, allowing the obstacle of trade and money changing to get in the way. And Jesus will have none of that. He drives them out because he says, I've come for all nations. He demonstrated his authority to show that his message of salvation was for all nations. He denounces the traders. That was his right. And they go out. In other accounts, he really drove them out. He had the right to tell them out because he knew what his mission was. And he had the power and ability to drive them out. So there's a demonstration of his power. But sadly, this demonstration of his power, of his desire to serve the Gentiles, was a message which the authorities and the Jewish authorities would not take to heart. Further on in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, we can find they're still pursuing this dismissal of Gentiles. The Gentiles mustn't come into the temple space. And that would go on until the temple was destroyed by the Roman Empire in 70 AD, in the sort of terms that Jesus describes in chapter 19, verses 43 and 44. No wonder the authorities were beside themselves. Who was this upstart Galilean brought up by a carpenter, son of whom knows whom? How dare he challenge what they would do and suggest that the evil Gentiles had a place in God's plan, demonstrated by a place in the temple. And so in verses 47 through to chapter 20, verse 8, we find Jesus' authority questioned. He's demonstrated his authority, now it's questioned. Jesus was daily teaching in the temple area to Greeks, included, we're told, in John chapter 12. So the authorities asked this question of him in verse 2 of chapter 20. By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? And Jesus responds by asking them a question. It's a technique that he will use again when he's asked about paying taxes to Caesar later on in this chapter. Because it's always a good idea, when being interrogated, to make sure that the questioner and the questioned mean the same thing when they use the same word. Let's make sure we agree where true authority finally resides, says Jesus. Let's do that and then I'll answer your question. Let's do that by you giving me an honest answer to this question about John the Baptist. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? What he's saying is, where did John the Baptist's authority come from? What right had he to say what he said? What was the power that made people want to follow him and be baptized by him? Now, says Jesus to the authorities, if you answer that honestly, well, then I'll answer you, but if you answer that honestly, you'll have the answer already to your question of verse 2. They don't want to face this question to the authorities, because John the Baptist had acknowledged clearly that he himself was not the Messiah, but he had pointed out to others that Jesus of Nazareth, that Jesus standing here in the temple, was the Messiah. We have that recorded for us in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Publicly and to great enthusiasm, John the Baptist has spoken of and acted as being the one who pointed the way to Jesus. And that had happened particularly at Jesus' baptism. There, the authorities had been in attendance, so they knew about that. But to acknowledge that Jesus, that John the Baptist was indeed a prophet with God's authority, which is something that people recognise, but for the authorities to recognise that would imply that Jesus was the Messiah, the one sent from God. And then all their own authority would just fritter away, wouldn't it? And so the authorities, who would prefer to keep hold of power and be disobedient to God than to acknowledge that Jesus is Messiah, give a false answer in verse 7. We don't know where it was from. They knew. They knew full well. But they said they didn't, because they don't want to answer honestly, because they don't want to face the truth about their importance and their role. We mustn't be too hasty to condemn them, must we? Because we all act like this sometimes, don't we? We want the answer to be to a question to be different from what we know it really is. So we refuse to act upon what we know the answer should be. There are certain members of my family, extended family, who phrase their requests in the terms, would you like to? Would you like to help me with the washing up? Would you like to go and pull those things out of the garden? The honest answer is, well, no, actually, I'd rather stay sat in front of the telly watching the rugby. But you don't say that, do you? Well, I do. That's why I get in trouble, you know. But that's the things that happen. We don't want to acknowledge what the true answer to a question is. The honest answer to the question which they ask in verse 2 is that it's by God's authority that Jesus does these things. John did what he did, John the Baptist, because God was with him. And Jesus is doing these things by the same authority. But he goes further. He goes further than that. He tells them a parable in verses 9 to 19, the authorities and the crowd, that will answer the question they asked in verse 2, but go further than that. He'll say, yes, I have God's authority for this, as John did, but it will say something more. So we must have a look at verses 9 through to 19, this parable that he tells. which indicates the source of Jesus' authority. The crowd and the authorities, well, they understand this parable perfectly well, don't they? In verse 16, the people understand what the parable is telling them and they don't like it. Oh, may this never be. Verse 19, the teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest Jesus immediately because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. They understood very well what this parable meant and where they stood within it. Let's look at it. Throughout the Old Testament, the people of God had been pictured on many occasions as God's vineyard. The opening verses of Isaiah chapter 5 are a particularly strong example of that. The idea that the people of God could be represented as a vineyard whose owner was God is strong in their understanding. And so, the tenants are the Jewish people themselves, the leaders in particular. You know? The rejected agents of the owner, who appear in verses 10, 11 and 15, well, they're the prophets sent through the centuries to declare God's will, to ask, you know, for God's people to produce the fruit that's meet and appropriate for people who are God's. Prophets aren't always telling the future. They're just telling the people to behave the way and live the way that suits God's people. And how had those prophets been treated? Well, they've been treated much like the servants in this parable, hadn't they? Jeremiah, thrown into a muddy, grotty well. Amos, hounded out of his home. Micaiah, who prophesied before King Ahab, was told that he had to say what the king wanted to hear, or it'd be curtains for him. And some of these prophets have been ill-treated. Some of them had shed their blood. We read, don't we, about the third person who is sent by the vineyard owner in verse 12. They wounded him. They wounded him. They shed his blood. And then, in the parable, the owner's son appears. Not just one son, but a special son. I will send my son whom I love. When had that been said before? Ah, Jesus' baptism. This is my son whom I love. The authorities knew that. It's been said on other occasions as well. But they knew that. The firstborn son, the heir, a special son. The heir, there's only one of those in the Jewish way of going on. As the heir, he had all the strength and authority of the Father. And he's not respected either. He's not respected. Indeed, he is killed in the parable. Which is what the plan of the leaders was to do to Jesus. They know what this parable is telling them. Killing the son is exactly what the leaders have in mind. And so the people who hear this parable can be in no doubt. The vineyard owner, God. His vineyard, his people, the Jews. The son who comes, Jesus. So he is the Son of God. And he has the power and authority of God. The firstborn son, the heir. The expression of all the strength and power and ability of Almighty God. He is God the Son. So in the parable, the rejection of the son is the rejection of the owner. The rejection of Jesus, then, is the rejection of God. The tenants would be rejected and destroyed. Ejected and destroyed, sorry. Verse 16. And the vineyard given to others. A changed vineyard meant a changed people of God. And the crowd are upset at that thought, aren't they? No, may this never be. Yeah. Rejecting Jesus brought that destruction of Jerusalem, and the temple in particular, that Jesus had told them would happen if they wouldn't listen to him. Chapter 19, verses 41 to 44. It makes him weep that people will not listen to his message. It is up to Jesus' hearers. He and they know now what is the source of his authority. There's no room for doubt anymore. So will they submit to the authority of God? No. They look for a way to arrest him, Jesus. And destruction will follow. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the Son of God. He speaks with the authority of God. He has the authority, the right, and ability to do all that God purposes. He has the right and the ability to save those who will acknowledge him. Back in Luke chapter 5 and verse 24, Jesus, in a powerful demonstration of healing a paralyzed man, says, you may know, I do this miracle, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. That is his right. That is his ability, to forgive sins. For those who acknowledge him as their Lord and confess their sins before him, he will save them. For those who refuse him, he has the right and ability to condemn to eternal punishment. Which of those two groups do you belong to this morning? Those who accept his authority and ask for your sins to be forgiven because he has the right and ability to do that? Or are you continuing to reject that authority and at present are ready to die within your sins? It's one or the other. No intermediate in-between stage, no fence to sit on. Your eternal life depends on it. This Lord Jesus will return again to take home with him to heaven those who his authority has saved.